This is Pastor Ron Laney from Pleasant Grove Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to tune in to us today, and I hope that this message is a great encouragement and a blessing to your life. Here is some good news from the Grove. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6 and 7 we'll be looking at this morning. Coming from the subject, His name shall be called. So we're going to refer back to this prophecy concerning Jesus Christ that was written some 700 years before He was born. You think about that. I mean, that would be like somebody prophesying about your life back in 1400 or 1500 or something like that. So you can see God's sovereign hand in what Isaiah is telling us. So 700 years ago, and along with this one, there's scores and scores of other prophecies that teach us who Jesus is, literally point to Him so that we'll know who He is when He comes and we'll embrace Him by faith. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forever, even for that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The zeal of the Lord of hosts. That's God's passionate dedication to His people. He's going to get this done. He's going to send us Messiah. So it starts off right here in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. It starts off, it says, "For unto us." Now, who is us? Who is this prophecy directed to? Who is the us? Then the Christmas story begins to unfold and tell us and give us some clarity about who this us is. The first us is God, Jesus' people, the Jewish people, without a doubt. In Matthew 1:21, the angel comes and speaks to Joseph in a dream, and he says this about Jesus: "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." So the first idea of us is the Jewish people, for sure. Without a doubt, it's always, you see Paul in the gospel or in the epistles, but it's always the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So the Jewish people would certainly qualify for unto us. This applies to them. But then we get some more word from the shepherds. The angel comes to the shepherds and he says this in Luke 2:11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So it was to the shepherds for sure. The angel made sure that they knew exactly what was happening, that Isaiah's prophecy was being fulfilled in Bethlehem, in a stable, in a manger. The shepherds, they would qualify. Now here's where I see the shepherds, because in their world, the shepherds were at the bottom of the hierarchy, the bottom of the structure, the societal structure. They're at the bottom. So here's one of the beautiful things about the Christmas story. The highest was sent to the lowest. He's the Son of the Highest, and He was sent to the lowest. And the shepherds are the very first people outside of the royal family that are brought into this idea of what God's doing in Bethlehem. They're the first ones brought in. So it was without a doubt God saying to everyone, "I am for the lowest of the low. I am bringing the highest for the lowest." Now think about this. Think about how low Jesus stepped to go into where He went into in Bethlehem. He was born in what we said a barn, maybe. What we would think of like a barn or a stable. It was probably more like a cave in their day. There's a lot of little caves pocketed in those hillsides over in Israel. He went there. You know, it occurred to me the other day, I was telling Sandy, I said, you know, there's some things that Mary could never say to Jesus. You think about this. You know, I think about what my mom would say to me. One day Jesus left the front door open and Mary looked at Jesus and said, "What were you born in a barn?" Oh, never mind. I don't know. Anybody's mom ever said anything like it? "Were you born in a barn?" She could never say that to Jesus, really. Because He was. Now think about this picture that was given to us. We talked a little bit about it last week. That Jesus was born in a place where they kept their cattle. They kept their sheep. We didn't talk about this. Wonder what the first Christmas smelled like. What did it smell like? Well, let's just say it wasn't chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Let's just say that. It wasn't that, was it? No. It smelled like sheep manure, cows, animals. And it's a picture. It's a picture because Jesus has come to the lowest and will meet you in your lowest state, actually. In fact, many of us came to Christ in that kind of situation, didn't we? I know the low points in our life, it seems like when we reach up to the highest. Those are important moments in our life. And Jesus there, the picture is he's born right there in an unclean place. And he steps right in the middle. Let's just not be too colorful. He stepped right in the middle of the mess. The highest was given for the lowest. And I'm going to tell you this morning that he's willing to step right in the middle of your mess too. How many have experienced that before? Yes, certainly. So for unto us, the shepherds, they would qualify. And here's the good news for the rest of us. For unto us, Luke 2:10, just the verse right before that, it says, I bring you good tidings. The angel speaking to the shepherds again. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. So we're an all people, aren't we? That's us. So it's not just to the Jewish people. Thank God for them because they became the vehicle to where God was able to bring his word, bring his hope, his savior. They were the ones God used. But it wasn't just for them. That's kind of where they messed up when Jesus was kind of talking to them. Because this is not a nationality thing. This is not for one nation or one tribe. This is for every nation, tribe, and tongue. This savior who will be given for unto us, to all people. This child is a gift, not just to the Jewish people, but he's a gift to the entire world. He's a gift to us. And what do you do with a gift? You receive it, don't you? You receive it. You accept it. Then he goes on, he says, for unto us, he says this, a child is born, a son is given. It's interesting that he worded it that way because it gives us that the two natures of Christ, really, I guess if you could say it like that. It's not really two, but it's mixed into one. But he's human, a child. A child is born. He's going to be the son of Mary. There's no doubt about it. But a son is given. A son. It's not just telling us the gender of the child that will be born. It's telling us that he's the son of the highest again. He's the son of God. So a child is born. A son is given, and in Jesus, wrapped up right there in those swaddling clothes and laying in that manger, humanity and divinity have wrapped themselves up in Jesus Christ. And John 1 says it like this, and the Word became flesh. The Word that was God and was with God and was everything that was made by Him. That Word was then taken and wrapped in human flesh. A child. A son. You see it? God becomes flesh. And he says this. He begins to describe this child. He begins to talk about his function right here. The government will be upon his shoulders. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to be a politician. If you know anything about Jesus and see him in the Gospels, he's far from a politician. He failed to read the book of How to Win Friends and Influence People. He didn't read that book. He really just comes to tell the truth. He does it very graciously, but he tells the truth. But the prophet says that the government will be upon his shoulders, that he will carry the authority and power of God Almighty. The government. Everywhere he goes, God's rule and God's reign will be evident. In fact, Jesus' favorite sermon, if he was to come here this morning, I can almost with great assurity tell you that he would preach a sermon that would start something like this. And it would probably go on up into the afternoon if we heard Jesus speak. He would preach something like this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That it's time for you to change your mind. Repent. It's not just the crying at the altar and all those kind of things. It's literally a change in your mind. The way that you view God, the way that you view life, the way you view yourself, the way you view your relationships, the way you view your future and eternity. He said it's time for you to change the way you think about things. Because I'm bringing the kingdom to you and I'm inviting you into this kingdom. That's what Jesus would say. And everywhere he went, it was evident that the rule of God came. And when he stepped into a situation, his rule overcame all other rulers. He will establish righteousness, peace, and justice to all people. his government, the kingdom of God. And it says this about his government, that it will be ever increasing, that it will absolutely take over the world, is what it says, and that Jesus will rule and reign forevermore. You know that Jesus is the most ambitious leader that's ever been. We think about him being meek and mild, but he's got a vision. And his vision is to absolutely rule the whole world. You know that? And we need to find ourselves in that vision and rule and reign with him. The government will be up on his shoulders. And then he begins to talk about who he is. And the Bible has an interesting way of showing us who somebody is. It oftentimes attributes certain names to them. Anytime you see a name in a Bible story or name in a telling or prophecy like this, look it up. It's something important. It almost always talks about nature and function. And there are many, many names that's given to Jesus in the Scriptures. There are many names that's given to God himself in the Scriptures. And four of them are given here, listed here, in these four couplings right here. Four names. The first one is Wonderful Counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. It has the idea of the strategic one who is able to outsmart and defeat every enemy. That he can outmaneuver, outwit, overcome. That he's wiser than the wisest. That's the idea of Wonderful Counselor. And that his wisdom will enrich the humble. And he's so wise that he'll humble the proud. He will reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He's a wonderful counselor. He knows things that nobody else knows. He can talk to you about the mysteries of life, the mysteries of the kingdom, the mysteries that have been hidden since time began. He's the wonderful counselor. And when people heard Jesus teach, they heard him speak time and time again throughout the Gospels. It testifies that they said things like, they never heard anybody say it quite like that. You know why? They were encountering the Wonderful Counselor. And if you are brave enough to read his words today and take them in, you will have the same experience as they had. You'll find out that he has a vision of the world, a vision of your life, a vision of God that you've never heard about. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He understood the Scriptures as if he was the author. He spoke the hidden mysteries of God very plainly. He was able to take the simple things. He made the simple things profound. He could look at a tree and give you a sermon. But he's so wonderful at his teaching, he could take a very profound thing and make it so simple even a child could understand. He's the wonderful counselor. And those who take in his words find out that they're sweet honey to our lips. His words are like beautiful music that we learn to dance to in life. His words don't just point to life. They are life. Remember Peter said that. He said, where else can we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. They were experiencing the Wonderful Counselor. And as the Wonderful Counselor, I want you to know that Jesus is the smartest and wisest there will ever be. And that's ever been. He's the Wonderful Counselor, and you would be wise to hear his wisdom. Now, he's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. Mighty God, it speaks of his power and authority. So Wonderful Counselor kind of speaks towards his wisdom. Mighty God speaks towards his power and his authority. As meek and mild as Jesus is, and we're grateful for that, he was very humble, but very strong. As meek and mild as Jesus was, we dare not forget that he's also mighty and strong. He's the mighty God. He's the captain of the angel armies of God. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the mighty God who is able to perform his will, the mighty God who is able to conquer every enemy and vanquish every foe. Isaiah is looking through the telescope of prophecy and he sees him. He said, he's the mighty God. That's the child. He looks like a child. But he's not just a child. He's the Son of God. The mighty God. The mighty God who has declared war on the enemy of our soul. The mighty God in the Gospels, we see Jesus walking around. In fact, the word on the street is, who can do these things but God? Who can do these things? Nicodemus comes to him and says, we know that your teacher sent from God, because who could do these things? Unless God was with him. He got part of that right. He not only was with him, he was God. Jesus is the mighty God. Then he goes, as the mighty God, Jesus declared war and brought his armies to bear. But it was a different kind of war. It wasn't a war like Rome would fight against the barbarians and all the kind of things that were happening in the Middle East during that time. It was a different kind of war. Jesus declared war on sin, and he offered forgiveness as the only weapon to defeat this deadly foe. That forgiveness would be the weapon of choice. It would be the weapon that Jesus would use. If we could use it in our modern terms, it would be the weapon of mass destruction that could come and heal your relationship with God. And to be the weapon that he would want you to use to heal the relationships in your own life. And Jesus declares war on sickness. He declared war on sickness and disease. And everywhere he went, people were healed. I mean, think about what it was like when Jesus came to town. And the gospel writers just write little phrases from time to time. Just little phrases. And Jesus healed all who were sick and oppressed. I mean, if Jesus came to Carthage the way he went to Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin and all those other places that the gospel writers talk to us about, if he was to come to Carthage, there wouldn't be a sick person left when he left town. You think about that. That's pretty amazing. Because he came to show that he was the mighty God, and he declared war on sin. He declared war on sickness. He declared war on the invisible evil spirits, casting them out. Those who had driven people into darkness and kept them bound in the darkness. And as the mighty God, Jesus declared war on death. He did it in such a strange way. He let death take him. And he declared war on death. And on the third day, he rose from the grave to break and defeat the power of death. He's the mighty God. Then the prophet says that he's the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. Now this is a term of endearment kind of thing. The kings were often referred to, in fact we still do that today for great leaders, that they're like George Washington's the father of our nation, that kind of thing. And that's the idea. It's a term of endearment, talking about that he is the one who is full of love and compassion for his people. And that he's not like a tyrant king, but he's more like a father. That he comes with great compassion and great kindness. Oh yeah, he's mighty. But as everlasting Father, he shows us that tender side. He says, come to me. He's the kind king who's like a good father, giving, nurturing, training, helping, loving, correcting, guarding, guiding, healing, teaching. He's the everlasting Father. And by the idea of everlasting Father, you realize that Jesus is the king that everybody's looking for. Another name that's given to him by one of the prophets is this about Jesus, that Jesus is the desire of all nations. He's the desire of all people, really. That if you could choose a leader, if you could you make up somebody that would be like your perfect leader, you don't know it yet, maybe. The world doesn't seem to know it that well. That Jesus literally is the desire. He's the one that our heart is longing for. He's the ruler we're wanting to bring to power. He's the ruler that we want over us. This is all wrapped up in these words, everlasting Father. And do you see that? The wonderful, the mighty, the everlasting. That kind of has to do with that God part of Jesus. And the last of the four that he gives us is that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We sing a lot of songs about this kind of thing. Jesus is the one who overcomes chaos and darkness by bringing order and light. He's the Prince of Peace, the one who brings peace by being the peacemaker. He's the Prince or the King, the ruler of peace. And Jesus believes in bringing peace through strength. It's just a different kind of strength. By making peace through the blood of his cross. He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the peacemaker. The peacemaker. Think about that word. Blessed are the peacemakers. Matthew writes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. He knows how to make peace. See, in the kingdom, there's a family recipe about peace. And Jesus knows that recipe. He can make peace. Does it make, you know, you got granny's, you know, her fried chicken. Can't nobody quite do it like that, huh? My grandmama could do cornbread. I'm going to let you out in a minute so you can go eat all this. My grandma could do cornbread. It never stuck on the pan, you know. It was just divine. I mean, it was, you eat that. I mean, that's all you wanted. Every now and again, she'd drizzle some beans on it, but we didn't even need that. Just throw some butter on it, and you got something going on, right? Now, I got Sandy. She's got a family recipe of mac and cheese. We about to eat it in a minute, ain't we, Chase? That mac and cheese is legendary. I'm just going to tell you. If you ever had that, you'd spit out that other mess, I'm telling you. No, I'm just going to make everybody mad in there. Ain't that right, Wes? Ain't that right, Julia? And she won't even give you the recipe, will she? Won't even give it to you. That's a funny thing. We'll tell you about that later. She knows how to make that stuff. I mean, she knows how to make it. This is what it's telling about Jesus, that he's the peacemaker. He knows how to make peace. He knows the recipe. He can help you make peace between you and God. He can help you make peace between your relationships. And here's something wonderful. He can even help you make peace with yourself, even though you may have messed it all up and done all this kind of stuff. He can help you make peace. He knows the recipe to that. He's the Prince of Peace. Bringing peace through his might and wisdom and love. He's even gracious enough to impart his peace to us, he says. Jesus is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. So did you track all that? Just those four little couplings right there, four names. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Amen. Let's pray. Ah, Lord, thank you that you included us into us. For unto us you have been born. Unto us you have been given. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to receive you fresh and anew. Maybe some for the first time.